dream I had of starting a television show. I wanted to do a television show for young people that was super creative, like a Saturday Night Live for Christian kids and to get kids saved. So we did it. We didn't quite have their budget, but we did. Instead of having like the Rolling Stones or, you know, back in my day, you know, I don't know. Anyone grew up in the 70s? Anyone here? Yeah, Boston, Journey, all those music groups. Who are the big groups today? Anyone know?
Still Journey.
Still Journey, yeah, that's right. So, we'd have Christian groups. You know, we'd have Christian music artists. I mean, some of you might remember Michael W. Smith and Carmen and White Cross and Petra and all of those old 70s, 80s, 90s. Christian rocker. So we started this TV thing. And it began to grow, and it began to go all over the country, and Christian networks began to pick it up and started distributing 5,000 videos a month to churches, and churches were showing it in their youth group. So long story short, it afforded me a lot of notoriety and a lot of opportunity. So I started to travel. I was invited to speak. Everywhere, like all over the world. Went to, I don't know, 30 different countries, been to every state, every major city in the United States, and just speaking in conferences and churches and events. And so I am just going crazy from age, this is about age 24 to 28. And I am just living into this dream, you know, that I'd had since I was in my teenage years. And it started out really pure in my motive. I mean, I really did love Jesus. I wanted his friend. And I said, well, I can't be, because I don't like work. Ask my dad. I didn't grow up wanting to mow the lawn. You know, I wasn't a worker. And but he said, well, a workaholic isn't somebody addicted to work. They're addicted to the rewards of work. So they go to work, 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 so, you know, they can get a promotion, get a paycheck, you know, move on up, get a bigger house, get a nice car, whatever. You know, they love the rewards. And every time they get that reward, it's like a needle in their vein. You know, it's like that, it's like the heroin addict. It's like, ooh, that felt good. It's more success, more success, more achievement. And I was living into that achievement. It was just, you know, filling my soul. And so I just kept going, 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 more, more, more. Gone every weekend. I'd leave Friday night, preach six or seven times on the weekend, come home late Sunday night, go to work Monday, do television all week, Monday through Thursday, leave Friday again and preach 50 out of 52 weekends a year. I did that for 4 years. And I want you to know, I absolutely destroyed my soul. I got so exhausted, so overwhelmed, so frayed spiritually that I felt completely disconnected from God, completely disconnected from my family, my marriage, because I rarely saw them then. Disconnected from my kids, disconnected from my church. And yet nobody knew it. Like I was this broken, busted soul. But everyone thought, oh, this is Blaine Bartell. He's preaching the gospel. People are coming to Jesus. Kids are getting saved. Life is great. No one knew it except me. And I just kept letting it happen, letting it happen, letting it happen. And I was afraid to tell anyone. I was ashamed of kind of the way I felt and my life slipping away and my love for God slipping away. And finally, I remember sitting in a hotel room, one of hundreds of hotel rooms I've been in over the last 4 years of my travels. And I'm exhausted at the end of a weekend. I'm sitting on the end of the bed and I'm flipping through channels and, you know, doing what I normally do, just zombie out, flip through channels, look for a movie, look for sports, whatever. And I see the white box on top of the television. And I know what that white box is because it was in every hotel room I stayed at. The white box was a movie box, but it was specifically a box for what they call adult movies. And adult movies was just a very nice term for pornography. And I've never looked at porn in my life. Never grew up with it. My dad didn't have it. I grew up as a teenager in the 70s. It wasn't accessible. It wasn't available. I mean, the only way to find porn if you were a teenager in the 70s was, you know, to go to a CD bookstore. Maybe there'd be a porn magazine lying out the back alley somewhere. Or maybe a friend, a friend's dad might have a Playboy magazine. That was it. So I never had porn, never looked at it. Obviously today, you know, on any smartphone, you have access to 26 million porn sites with millions and millions of images and videos. It's changed. It's absolutely unbelievable. So there I am, 28 years old, sitting on the end of that bed, seeing this white box, and for the first time, all my resistance is gone. I've resisted the temptation to hit that red button many, 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 many times. But the resistance, the exhaustion, the soul depletion just was there. And I walked up and hit the button. And on came these images. And I couldn't stop myself. I was just like overtaken by all of it. And I watched for maybe, I don't know, 10, 15 minutes. And I finally got up and I turned it off and I felt so much shame. I knew it was wrong. I knew somehow it was gonna destroy me if I didn't do something about this. And at that moment, I made the worst decision of that evening. The worst decision was not hitting the red button. Because guess what? We all hit red buttons. That might not be your red button, but you got a red button. Amen. There's something we hit. There's something we're tempted with. There's something that we have this impulse towards that we know is not good or not healthy for us.
Amen.
And so the next decision was the worst decision, and I got dressed and I went down to the front desk and found the clerk, and I said, I want to pay for the movie. And the reason I wanted to pay for it was because I didn't want my hosts, who were paying for my room, who were a church, to find out that I watched this movie. That wouldn't be good for my ministry, right?
Right.
So I covered it, and I made sure it wasn't on the bill. And even though I covered it, I still repented. I went up and I prayed and I asked God to forgive me and I wept. And I woke up the next morning and I claimed the scripture that his mercies are new every morning and that I'm born again and I'm starting over and I'm never going to do this again. And by God's grace, I didn't for 6 months. And then I gave in again. And I went through the whole routine once again. The prayer, the repentance, the fasting, the asking God and the cover-up. And this time it went 3 months. And then it went a month. And then it went a few weeks. And then it went a week, and then it went a few days until finally it became an absolute bondage in my life. Let me tell you how sin works. It starts out with a curiosity. Wonder what that's like. Wonder what that might be. And then you move from curiosity to a choice, and you make a choice. And when you make that choice, if you don't reach out in confession and help, that choice can become a habit. And then the habit can move to what Paul calls a stronghold. And then the stronghold can become what Jesus calls captivity. He said, I come to set the captives free. And you can literally be enchained, or as Paul says in Galatians 5, enslaved by sin, where sin becomes your master, you cannot get free. And that's what happened in my life. From 28 until 49 years old, I was enslaved by that sin. And nobody knew about it. I hid it. I was careful. I was deceitful. That's why I called my book, that documents all of the story, the ugliness and the resurrection, death by a thousand lies, because my death wasn't a result of my sin. Jesus covered my sin. He forgave my sin. He set me free from sin. My death wasn't a result of my brokenness. My death was a result of my lies. Jesus can't help us when we stay in our lies and we resist opening up our heart to the truth. That's the only place that he can't help us, is when we cover and when we move away from him. And that's what I did from 28 to 49 years old. I just kept covering it up. And you know how lust works. It just gets stronger and stronger, and it gets worse and worse. You never stay where you start. You always progress. How many know that we've never, any one of us, ever, ever, ever eaten one Oreo cookie? Come on now. Let's be honest. It's impossible. We've eaten a row. We've eaten a bag. But we've never eaten one. And that's just the way our flesh is. It just, you know, we want more. We want more. We want more. And my sin took me down a path that was absolutely destructive and shameful, and my addiction led me into a path of acting outside of my marriage. And I hated myself, you guys. I just hated myself. I hated who I was becoming. I hated the father I was. I hated the husband I'd become. I remember looking in the mirror again and again in my life and just looking at myself and saying, I hate you. I hate who you are. I didn't even want to see myself. But I didn't know what to do. I tried so much to get free. And so finally, by God's terrifying grace, it all came out. I didn't ask for it to come out. I wasn't looking for it to come out. But it came out. And it was all exposed. Somebody in my underworld, somebody in my crazy world, recognized me. See, I had this double identity. I had this guy that literally was named Curtis McKenzie, had a whole different life, had his different social media, different website, different ID. And then I had my other life, my public life. And somebody figured out that Curtis McKenzie was Blaine Bartell. And they said, you are going down. That's what they said. And they said, if you don't go back to your family and disclose and confess everything, I'm going to the Dallas Morning newspaper and you're going to be on the front page on Monday morning. And so I was forced into disclosure. It was a terrifying grace. When that person spoke that to me, my heart literally dropped. I felt like I almost died. I knew my life just flashed before my eyes, and I knew it was over. And I went home, and I confessed everything to my wife, and I saw her just break down, like just melt into the floor in her brokenness and in her tears. I saw my three boys just break into anger and pain and anguish, all in their 20s, at what their father had done and the life that he'd lived that they'd never known about. I saw my parents just drop their heads in utter disappointment at the son that they thought they had that they didn't have. And in my church on that Easter morning, 2010, were informed that they no longer had a pastor. Because that was Good Friday, that everything went down. And the church that we had built from five families to about 1,000 people in Dallas, in 3 years, I walked away from my idea. I was done. And in the next year, I lost everything. I lost my marriage. I lost relationship with my three boys. They wanted very little to do with me. I lost most of my friends. Of course, lost my career in ministry. And that's all I knew. I didn't know what kind of work to do. I've never done anything but preach since I was 18 years of age. And I remember, you know, like going to Walmart and applying for a job. They said, what can you do? I said, I can preach. I'm a good speaker. Well, that doesn't work here. You know, I just had nothing to do, nothing to give. I didn't know what in the world I could possibly do. And I just began to spiral into this depression. Lost our house, went into foreclosure, went through all of our savings because I couldn't find work to cover all the expenses and all the payments that we had accumulated over the years. And literally lost everything. And to the point where I tried to take my life, and they finally sent me to rehab. And I remember going to this 30-day rehab in Phoenix and sitting with this doctor who was Dr. Ralph Earl. He was 73 years old. And he just told me after he heard my story, he said, you are the poster child for sexual addiction in America. He said, I've never heard your story. And he said, I doubt you'll ever get free. He said, you have no idea how hard a road this is going to be for you. And I was paying him $30,000 for that month. And when I left that addiction center 30 days later, 12 hours a day, 6 days a week, we had one day off, and I went to church that day, for 30 days, I got on an airplane. And I got on that airplane and I looked down the rows and there was this beautiful woman. And I found myself lusting after that woman. And I thought, I'm no different than when I got on the plane to come here. It was a waste of my time. I'll never change. This is impossible. I was so lost. About a year went by of me struggling mightily, trying, white-knuckling, doing everything I could to try to get my life together, to try to stop this addictive force in my life, and just continually sliding back and making steps and then sliding back and just, oh, it was so hard. And finally, I'm driving one day from Kansas City to Tulsa, and I'm minding my own business, folks. I'm not praying. I'm not listening to worship. I'm not thinking about God. I'm just driving. And I hadn't heard the voice of the Lord or felt the presence of Jesus in my life in so many years. But in that moment, on that highway, about an hour and a half from Tulsa, I heard a whisper. Can I tell you something? One word from Jesus can change your life. One word. And I heard the Spirit say, Blaine, I never promised you a recovery. I am calling you into resurrection. Resurrection. I knew what resurrection was. It was Easter Sunday, right? Jesus rose from the dead. If the resurrection was about him, it wasn't about me, but somehow he said, I'm calling you into resurrection. I'm calling you to live into a resurrected life. And I remember thinking about the passage in Romans 8:11 that Paul wrote to the Roman church, and he said, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and quickens your mortal body so that you come alive in him. And I thought, maybe God wants to resurrect my life. And I began to think about resurrection. It is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. It is what distinguishes our faith from every other faith in the world. Because our God, our Jesus, actually did rise from the dead. It is a historical fact. It's not just a Bible fable. Josephus, who was a secular scholar and secular writer of that day, declared that Jesus indeed did rise from the dead. This resurrection is who we are. He's called us from death unto life. He didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. This is the life that he's called us into. And so I thought, man, I want to figure this resurrection out, because if anyone needed it, I did. I felt so dead. I was in such depression and despair. I can't even describe it. It's a kind of depression where all you want to do when you wake up is go back to sleep, because that's the only way to escape this feeling of despair. You feel like you're in this deep, dark hole, and no matter how much you crawl, you can't get out of it, and you just want your life to end. But I didn't want to kill myself, because I didn't want the pain and the suffering of my boys to have to endure all of that with the loss of their father through suicide. So I would just go to sleep as many times throughout the day as I could, just to escape life, just to get out of the reality of my despair. And so when Jesus said, "I'm calling into resurrection," I got home and I got my notepad out and I got my Bible out and I said, "Lord, tell me what that means." And he told me to read a passage. And I went over to this short passage in John 11. It's a story of a man who encountered resurrection through Jesus. His name was Lazarus. And it says in the first verse, it says, there was a man sick. We always start out sick, don't we? Sin will make us sick in our soul. It says, Lazarus of Bethany, town of Mary and his sister Martha, same Mary who massaged the Lord's feet with aromatic oils and then wiped them with her hair, and it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. And so the sisters sent word to Jesus and said, "Master, the one who you love so very much is sick." Lazarus and Jesus were friends. They probably grew up together. These were family. These were friends. They were close. It says, when Jesus got the message, he said, "This sickness is not fatal. It will become an occasion to show God's glory by glorifying God's Son." But he stayed where he was for 4 days. He didn't go back. He didn't run in an emergency to try to save him. And 4 days later, we go down to verse 33, he finally shows up, and it says, Jesus saw her sobbing with the Jews, with her sobbing, and a deep anger welled up within him, and he said, "Where did you put him?" He said, "Master, come and see." And Jesus wept. And the Jews said, "Look how deeply he loved him." And others among them said, "Well, if he loved him so much, why didn't he do something to keep him from dying? After all, he opened the eyes of the blind man." Jesus, the anger, again, welling up within him, arrived at the tomb. It was a simple cave in the hillside with a slab of stone laid against it. And Jesus said, "Remove the stone." And the sister of the dead man said, "Master, by this time, there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days." And Jesus looked her in the eye and said, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And to the others, he said, "Go ahead and take away the stone." And they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, I'm grateful that you've listened to me, and I know that you always do listen. But on account of this crowd standing here, I've spoken so they might believe that you sent me." And then he shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And he came out. "Lazarus, come out." And he came out. I wonder if Jesus is calling you out of some area of your death this morning. I wonder if your name is on his lips this morning. I wonder if he's declaring resurrection over you this morning. Wonder if there's some shadowy area of your life that is broken, traumatized, in pain. Maybe it's something that's not even your fault. Maybe you were abused, or maybe you were hurt, or maybe you felt abandoned, or maybe you felt shame because of something in your past, and you've always lived in this brokenness. and in this death and in this corner, and Jesus is calling you out into his love and into his grace and into his glory and into his goodness. Or maybe there's some sin, or maybe there's some part of your life that you've been ashamed of that has been a secret, and Jesus is calling you out. Listen, when he calls your name, you can come out. And he came out a cadaver wrapped from head to toe with a kerchief over his face, and Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him loose. So I read that, and the Lord said, write down 1 through 7, and he gave me 7 what I call dirty little secrets of resurrection. Because resurrection is a little bit of a messy process. It's a little bit of a in-the-dirt process. It's a little bit of coming out of the dirt and coming out of the grave process. And he said, I'm gonna show you how I'm going to bring resurrection into your life. The first thing he told me, he said, Blaine, number one, resurrections are always too late. There's never been an on-time resurrection. Because if Jesus was on time, he wouldn't have died. He would have just been sick. But apparently Jesus wasn't concerned about showing up late. Apparently Jesus wasn't worried about the fact that Lazarus would eventually die. And I love that he told his disciples who were with him, this sickness is not fatal. And then they show up and he's dead. I just love that. Because they're like looking over at Jesus like, oh, it's not fatal, right? Yeah. But it wasn't fatal. It was, but it wasn't, because it's only fatal if you keep on dying after you die. If you die and then you stop dying and come back to life, that isn't fatal. It was fatal, but long term, it's not fatal. Resurrections are always too late. Just when people say it's over, just when you think it's over, just when you think it's too late, it's not too late with God. And I thought it was too late for me. I thought too much water under the bridge. I've made too big a mess of my life. I'm 49 years old, about to turn 50. I can't start over now, but it's never too late with Jesus. One day is plenty of time for him. 1 week is plenty of time for him. 1 year is plenty of time for him. He can do more in the snap of your finger than you could do in a decade. Jesus is never too late. And it's never too late for you to say, get me out of this grave. Get me out of this tomb. I'm ready for something new. Number two, the Lord had me write this down. Resurrections always stink before they start. Resurrections have a stench to them because we've been dead. And there's a stench to death. There's a stench to our sin. It's not pretty. Doesn't smell great. But that's life. That's really this world that we live in. I mean, it's really the Bible if you really want to get down to it. If you read through the scripture, you're going to find a pretty messy book. God didn't sanitize this book. He didn't sanitize his men and women. He didn't make them all pretty, wrap a bow on them. I mean, there's some pretty ugly stories about some of the greatest men and women of God in the scripture. Amen. David had an ugly story. Samson had an ugly story. Peter had an ugly story. Can you imagine Peter said, Jesus, I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you forever. The others, I know they will, but I'm staying with you. And like a day or two later, he's cussing out a teenager because the teenager said, I've seen you with Jesus. And Peter says, you haven't blankety blank seen you with Jesus. And then 50 days later, he's preaching on the day of Pentecost and he's calling people to Christ and thousands are coming to Jesus. I love that God can take a mess and turn a mess into a message for God. Resurrections stink before they start. And I'm telling you what, listen, Jesus is not afraid to roll away the stone of your life and allow whatever comes out to come out. And you can't be afraid of that either. We've got to be willing to just say, this is me, for better or worse. This is who I am. This is where I've been. And I finally got to that place where I could just say, I need help. I'm a mess. There's a stench in my life. But by God's grace, I'm going to rise out of it. We can't be afraid of the stench. As a church, we can't be afraid of the stench of this world. We're not meant to be a museum of pretty little trophies and statues who never do anything wrong, who never have anything go awry in our life. We've got to be a church that is a mass unit for the broken and for the hurt and for those that need Jesus. I love the mission of Jesus as he shows up and he comes to the synagogue and he unrolls the scroll. He doesn't unroll the scroll to the Ten Commandments. He doesn't unroll the scroll and say, listen, I just thought you might want to brush up on these. I noticed you've been breaking them all. Stop committing adultery. Stop murder. Stop lying. Stop dishonoring your parents. God's message and God's mission wasn't to brush up on all the commandments and get your checklist in order. He said, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. I've come to set at liberty those who are bruised. I've come to get you out of your captivity. I've come to preach the year of Jubilee, that if you've been in debt to sin, in debt to your pain, that I'm going to set you free. He said, this is why I'm here. I see that you're hurt and you're broken and you're messed and your life is a stench, and I'm bringing healing and hope and joy. And when you experience the goodness of God, you'll repent. You'll turn. You'll follow God. And he said, oh, by the way, I'm taking 613 commandments in the Old Testament, and I'm going to make it real simple for you. Just love God and love your neighbor. That's it. And if you do that, you'll fulfill every single one of them. Oh, Jesus loves us so much. And he's not afraid of our mess. He's not afraid of our brokenness. My friend told me, he said, Blaine, let me tell you something. We sin well, and Jesus saves well. And I said, oh, that's so true. And when he saves, man, does he save well. His grace is so amazing. We are so undeserving, and yet he just keeps giving it to us.
Amen.
I never really understood the grace of God, because I always felt like I had to earn his love. I felt every day that I had to earn the love of God all over again. I always felt like I woke up in the morning and God was looking down at me just a little bit ticked off. Just kind of, we'll see how you do today. Just a little ticked off at me. Always thought that. Maybe it was because that's the way I grew up. Maybe it's because that's how I felt as a child, that I had to earn my parents' love. Had to earn my friends' love. I was bullied when I was a kid. I was made fun of. I always felt I had to earn my way into a group or earn my way into any kind of affection or any kind of respect. So maybe that's why I felt like I always had to earn the love of God. And I had to get up every morning and pray long enough and read enough and be good enough and be nice enough to maybe by the end of the day get him to love me. And then I discovered that he loved me so much that there was nothing I could do that was wrong that would make him love me any less. And there was nothing I could do that was right that would make him love me anymore. That his love was just every day, every moment, reaching out to me. That I was that prodigal son. That when I came home after wasting all of Father's inheritance, spending it on parties, not on health clubs, you know, not helping people, not doing anything productive or good, just wasting every bit of my Father's inheritance, finally, shamefully showing up at his gate, and the Father comes and says, here's a robe, and here's a ring, and here's some sandals, and you think you've partied? He said, you don't even know what a party is until you see the party I'm throwing tonight. I'm inviting the whole community. We're killing the fat calf, and I'll protect you from your judgy brother. And we're going to celebrate because my son was lost and now he's found. That's grace.
Amen.
That's love. And that is the kind of love that will transform a life, transform a soul. Because if you've never felt that kind of love, it is the most beautiful thing that you'll ever feel because it's so undeserved.
Yes.
And that's why it says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, not repentance that brings the goodness of God. Grace is the thing that distinguishes us as believers and us as a Christian movement. Every other religion says, do this and our God will like you. Do this and you'll be in favor with God. Christianity says, you've been made in favor with God. You've been made righteous. Your sins have been paid for. Jesus loves you. Your sins are forgiven. Now come freely to him because of his grace. Experience that love and then go and live this brand new life. This is the message of Jesus. It's so powerful.
That's right.
If you still don't get grace, imagine going out. Are there any police officers in the any ex-police officers? He used to be a police officer, right? Yeah, anyone else over here? Right? I love cops. I've a relationship with so many officers, and I'm always meeting with them, you know, like off the side of the road. apparently they have an interest in my driving. And I have been stopped many times in my life because I do have this penchant to drive fast. And I've been redeemed from it. God has, the last really 10 years, I've really began to obey the laws of the land when it comes to driving, but for years I didn't. And so I got stopped all the time, to the point where I got put in jail one time and I had so many tickets, and I was a pastor. I had so many tickets, like they said, you have to go to jail for a day. we gotta help you. So that's terrible. But when a policeman pulls you over and he gives you a ticket, you have to understand this. You know, you get that ticket for whatever it is, $150 for being 10 over the limit. That's justice. You can't complain about that. It was posted. We all knew it. It's justice. Never down, man. I had some officers who were just amazing. And they'd pull me over and I'd, you know, be 10 over or whatever, and they'd say, listen, tell you what, you're only 10 over, you weren't that bad, and I noticed you got quite a few tickets, so I don't want to add to your pain and misery, so I'm going to let you off with a warning. Man, I love those warnings. Warn me! Tell me how bad I've been, but don't give me the ticket. And so they write out the little warning and give me the ticket, and that was mercy. Oh, it was beautiful. I mean, justice is deserved and mercy is undeserved, and it's so beautiful. And I remember just every time that would happen, just saying, thank you, sir. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And then there's this third thing, this third possibility that a police officer could do. He could pull you over, she could pull you over, come to your window and say, I'm not going to give you a ticket, and I'm not going to give you a warning. I want you to figure out how to drive well. And so I'm going to pay for you to go to a defensive driving course. I am going to give you a better car because this car isn't good enough. I mean, it's just part of your problem is this car. So I'm going to buy you a new car and I am going to, I think if you have a better attitude and a little bit more joy in your life that you'll drive better. So I'm going to give you like a few $100 and I want you to take your wife out for dinner tonight. Now, I'd love to say that that's happened. But it hasn't happened. But if that did happen, that wouldn't be justice. And that wouldn't be mercy. That would be grace. That would be, here is a gift that you totally don't deserve. that would be life transformational. If that ever happened, I would never speed again in my whole life. I'd be like, okay, it's over. I've never been treated so well. God's grace and God's love is everlasting. The third thing the Lord said is the grave clothes must come off. I'm almost done. Here's all I want to say about this. Number one question people ask me, Blaine, how could you get free after your disclosure, but you couldn't get free before? Because I went for 20-something years and could not get free of my sin and my enslavement. And yet today, since that moment, of that resurrection moment on that highway between Kansas City and Tulsa, I've been free, completely free, without any slip-ups, without any relapses, going into my ninth year. Amen. Complete freedom. And folks, by the grace of God, but not, when I say freedom, I mean freedom. I don't mean white-knuckling, holding on for dear life, somehow get me through another day. I mean, it just is freedom. Like, I get more tempted to get mad in traffic than I do towards porn or sexual temptation. It's just not a thing anymore. God has completely delivered me, completely set me free. Now, could I go back? Yeah. I mean, I could go back. If I got careless, if I got full of pride, if I broke with the community that I'm living into, of course I could go back, but I'm not going to do that because I'm not stupid, you know. I love my life. But here's what the difference was, is when I came out in resurrected form, as Jesus called me out of this death, I had grave clothes on, and what I did for the first time was let people in. I let my family, my brothers, my church family, those that love me, pastors in my life, I let them take those grave clothes off, and I was willing to receive the help that I needed to find freedom. We must have each other. We are not meant to do this alone. Resurrection is never a solo event. It is a communal process. It is a community event, and that's why we gather every Sunday. It's because we need each other. That's why we don't do church by television. I mean, it's cool, you can learn stuff, but we need each other. We need to touch, we need to hug, we need to pray, we need to embrace. We have to have each other. And it was only when I opened up my heart to others. You see, when we sin, there's two things we need to do when we sin. Two things. Number one, we confess our sins to God first. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness because of the cross. And then, James calls us into brotherhood and sisterhood. And he says, confess your sins one to another, then pray for one another that you may be what? Healed, restored, made whole. So forgiveness comes from God, but healing and restoration comes as we lean into our brothers and sisters. And that's why every one of us needs to have at least one person that knows every part of our life, that knows all of our secrets. Everyone. I've got more than that because I just tell everybody what's going on in my life. But I was such a liar before. I'm just going to be a truth teller now. I just, you know, I've got 12 guys every Thursday night I meet with, and they know every part of my life. I got 4 pastors that I meet with every 2 weeks in Tulsa for lunch, and we share every part of our life. I have my beautiful wife, Lori, who knows every part of my life. I'm a truth teller today, and it keeps me in safety, and it keeps me in strength, and it's just a beautiful thing. You know, us Protestants, and most of us are Protestants here, we're reformers, and we've got a lot of things good that are going, but one thing I love about my Catholic brothers and sisters is they understand confession. They got a booth for it. They will show you where to go. And they got a time to meet with the priest and will do the confession. And get it out. Don't hold it in. Get it out and let people know that right now that we need each other. And so we've got to let those grave clothes off because we don't often see them. Ever see someone walking out of the bathroom, you got a roll of toilet paper hanging behind them, just walking out thinking everything's great. Now it's not great. You got toilet paper on your foot. And sometimes we need somebody to say, hey, you got something. You need to get it off. It's going to mess you up. And the last thing is the Lord said to me, when others call you dead, when others call you dead, Jesus calls your name. Oh. And that meant so much to me because even after my resurrection, I had a lot of people still calling me dead. I had people that didn't believe in me. People that thought I was just faking it. People that still to this day don't believe that I'm free. That somehow I'm living some kind of secret life still, or I'm really not free. I've offered to take polygraph tests. Seriously. I have people on social media that, you know, say things and remind me of my past, and people still try to call you dead. You know, even after Lazarus rose from the dead, you know that within a week, the religious leaders of that day, it says they sought to kill him.
Amen.
Think about that. There's some people, even after you rise from the dead, that want to make sure you get dead again. They like you better dead than they like you alive. They don't like your story. They don't like the glory to God. They don't like the resurrection. It messes with them. Resurrection messes with people because it's all God's grace. And it's all to his glory. We got a lot of big brothers who just sit over there and talk, well, how come that prodigal son gets to have that party? No one's ever throwing a party for me. I've been in this house all day. You know what? You can be lost in the house just like you can be lost outside the house. So when others call you dead, you just be reminded Jesus calls your name. He loves you. Don't you look in the rearview mirror. Don't you let people pull you back into shame. Don't you let people pull you back into your past. Don't you let people push your head down and walk like you don't deserve to be in this life or walk like you don't deserve to be in a church building. You pull your head up and you put your shoulders back and realize you're a son or daughter of God. And that he loves you and that you are as forgiven as anyone else has ever been forgiven. Either this gospel is true or it isn't. And I believe that it's true. Oh, the Lord is God.
Yes, he is.
Man, I love this church. You're a good church. I love churches that talk back. That have some joy, that have some life. There's life in this church and in this community. There's something good happening here. God's up to something in this beautiful church. Oh, I love it. I want to pray for you before I turn it to Pastor. I want to just pray for something beautiful to happen in each of your lives. Something supernatural, something special. Just bow your heads with me just for a moment. Lord, I am just trusting that you're whispering into hearts this morning and calling out resurrection in these lives. Every one of us have some corner of our life right now that needs a stone rolled away. Lord, some hidden part of our life that we've cornered off that we haven't paid attention to or we just have been ashamed to even talk about or bring out. And God, you're just wanting to call forth life in that area of death. Lord, that trauma, that past pain, that abandonment, that hurt, that addiction, Lord, I call resurrection forth into that life. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. It is a new day. All things are passed away. All things have become new. Jesus, heal that body. Heal that broken arms. Bring that lost son home. bring that lost daughter home. Oh, Lord, protect them. Watch over them. Jesus. Heal that body, Lord. That person that's had that kidney, I don't know if it's a failure, but some kind of kidney problem, whoever you are. Father, I pray for healing in that kidney in the name of Jesus. Oh God, that person, that one that suffered with regular routine migraine headaches, it just seemed to come back again and again and again. Lord, let that be healed today. I call forth resurrection into that mortal body. Heal that today. Let that be in the past by the stripes of Jesus. Lord, that one right now that needs that financial miracle, that within a week they have to have a financial blessing come into their life that is a surprise and unexpected. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you would open up that door, open up that idea, open up that plan for that financial breakthrough in Jesus' name. Open up the windows of heaven. Pour out blessings that they cannot even contain, Lord.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Lord, for that man that just does not like his job, Lord, he just suffers and wishes he had something different, something better. I pray that you would open up the eyes of his understanding, Lord, that there would be wisdom from heaven that would descend upon him, and he would all of a sudden see something he's never seen about his skills and about his work, and see that there's something better. There's something better. There's something that he can actually look forward to in the work of his hands. God bless him. Bless his home. In the name of Jesus. Lord, for that one that's, I just saw a single mom, and I just saw God surrounding you with his love and leading you by his steps out of the valley of the shadow of death into the mountaintops, into the tablelands of his pasture and his blessing. And the thing that you've longed for, the thing that you've cried out for, the thing that you've wanted so much and waited for so long, the Lord just says, continue to be obedient to me and I will bless you. I'm going to bless you. I haven't forgotten. I have not forgotten.
Thank you,
Jesus. In Jesus' name. So every head's bowed, eyes are closed just for a moment. If you're here to say, Blaine, I'm not sure about my relationship with God, but I do know this, I need resurrection in my life. I need the resurrection of Jesus in my life. Or maybe you're here to say, you know, I know I'm a Christian, but man, I've got some corners in my life that are just feel like death, and I need Jesus to call forth life in those areas. Would you just, on either one of those two, I'm not going to have you come up. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. But if you just want prayer for some part of God's resurrection in your soul, in your body, in your life, would you raise your hand? Just put it up, put it down. Put it up, put it down. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Hands are going up, everyone. God bless each one of you. Thank you. All right. Let's all say this together. Jesus.
Jesus.
Thank you.
For dying on the cross,
and then rising from the dead,
so that we could
be resurrection people.
I declare
that I belong to Christ,
and I'll never turn back.
Thank you for forgiving my sin,
calling me out of death
and into life. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, Lord, I call each and every one of these into the fullness of the life of God. Let them begin to burst forth in new joy to burst forth in new life from this day forward. Spirit, soul, body, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen. Oh, I'll tell you what a great morning. What a great day. I just love this church. I love your pastors. Oh, they've been so gracious to me. They took me out for dinner last night and just fed me Mexican food till I couldn't eat anymore. Woo, it was good. Oh, so good. It was like the real deal, the real stuff. I'd love to meet you. I'll be back here at this table here. I have a book. This book is, I've written about 14 books, but this is the most honest book I've ever written. It goes into a lot more detail of my story than I would ever give in a Sunday morning. It's PG, honestly, it's about a PG-13 book. So, but it's, if you're a man, it's worth you picking up and reading. It could save you. It could save you. It could help you for sure. It's helped a lot of men, thousands of men in marriages. So it's a biography. It's teaching sometimes happens through parable and stories. And this is a storybook that teaches through the story. And so it's called Death by a Thousand Lies, My Cover-Up, My Crash, and My Resurrection. So Ruth Graham, the daughter of Billy Graham, was kind enough to write the foreword for this book. And it's an easy book to read. Chapters are short. I don't like long chapters when I read a book, so I made it every chapter about 5 pages. So you can read like 5 or 6 chapters in 10 minutes and think you're an awesome reader. It's really good. So I normally sell the books for $20, but I just want to get them out to as many men as I can today, and women. Lots of women read the book. But so we're just gonna we've got a few left. We're just gonna get them out there at $10 each, half price. Or if you just came today and you say, Brother Blaine, I didn't bring any money today, don't have any money, whatever. Just come see me, I'll give it to you. You just come kind of wink at me. Just kind of out with me. Just kind of do that. And I'll just slip you a book. All right? Because I love you, man. I want to help you. Believe in me. And believe in this community and this church. Pastor, thank you for letting me be a part of what God is doing this weekend here. Appreciate it.
In the late, in the 90s, early 90s, we began a youth ministry, and we would use Blaine's Fire by Night. Again, it was like a Saturday night, and Howard Burial, we were both younger then, and we would have never dreamed that Blaine Bartel would speak at our church. He would probably have never come to our youth group of, 30 kids back then. The last day I left, we finally had 100 because they all came out to say goodbye and with parents and so forth. But I'm kind of like Forrest Gump, man. We just lined up and, you know, how did this happen? How did Blaine Bartel show up today? And then you realize what an honor it is to have him here, how he speaks it. Many, many churches, when I spoke to him to come to Man Up, I said, what are you required? Because we sign contracts with people, honestly, and that's where they roll. They have to do that. You know, you have to get, and his words were this, literally, he said, God, the Lord's always taking care of you, man, whatever y'all can do. And so, because of that, in a moment, we'll receive a love offering. You can come up, write one check out to Living Faith, and then, of course, tithe and offering. But if you could check in on social media, there's a couple of things I need to make just real quick mention of. You can do that and tell him Blaine Bartel's there. You can take a picture with him. I'm sure he'll want to do that. He'll charge you $5, but that's okay right now.